We read in Psalm 139 that the psalmist writes, O Lord, you know me through and through. You watched my bones take shape when I was being formed in secret and knitted together in the limbo of the womb. Lord, it was you who created my inmost self. It was you who put me together in my mother's womb. For all these mysteries, I thank you. For the wonder of myself, I thank you. For the wonder of your works, I thank you. And we read there in Psalm 139, the psalmist's celebration of the beautiful work of God that he is. He celebrates the fact that it was the Lord who created him, who put him together, who formed him from his mother's womb. In that beautiful prayer of affirmation, Lord, for the wonder of myself, I thank you. And yet we see how many people would truly have a problem thanking God for the gift that they are. And if in guilt we find people saying, I don't like what I did, or I don't like what I do, I reject it, we have a problem with self-hatred that says, I don't like me, and I reject myself. It's my experience from years of counseling that an awful lot of people simply don't like who they are. And especially from my years teaching high school, when I would counsel, you'd hear the students say over and over again, I hate myself, I wish I were dead. Or in a less extreme form, they'd say something like, there's something wrong with me. I don't like being me. I don't like who I am. I wish I were more like him, or I wish I were more like her. And there's this sense of self-rejection. There's a sense of self-hatred. And there is no peace. There is no coming to grips with my own identity or personality. There is no celebration of the fact that I am a very special gift of God. And the amazing and even humorous thing is that among the students, the one you often envied was the same one who was envying you. The person that you envied probably was envying you. And so I would see coming in and out of my office a person who perhaps would be a well-known basketball player on the school team. And he'd be saying that all he could do was play basketball and he wished he had the intelligence of this other student or the social grace of that other one. And then one of those very other students would come in and they would be very envious of that basketball player and wish they had his popularity. And each one spent so much time and energy envying the other. Again, that sense of self-rejection. And I was amazed through my years in teaching high school to see how many of the students went in for plastic surgery. They had nose drops. They had their chins bobbed. They had their face altered in some way, in such a minor way that it wasn't even obvious to most of the friends. And yet it was somehow an expression of their own rejection of themselves, their own desire to be someone different. And it's humorous, I think, to go into a hairdresser's shop or salon and to see the number of people with curly hair who are getting it straightened and the number of people with straight hair who are getting it curled. Everyone wants to be someone different. And to celebrate who I am as my unique person seems so difficult. There was an interesting test given once to high school students. And it said, if you could be anyone in the whole wide world, who would you want to be like? Who would you want to be? And it gave a number of answers there. It listed saints, it listed politicians, it listed religious figures, it listed movie stars and TV actors. And at the bottom, after all that list, who would you want to be most in the world? It said, me. And asked the students to check one. And less than 10% of the students, if they could be anyone in the whole wide world, would truly want to be themselves. And underlying all of that is a tremendous insecurity, an inability to be comfortable with myself, to accept my own uniqueness, even at the same time as admitting all my imperfections and all the work that I still have to do, and yet to accept my own uniqueness and to be comfortable and at peace with myself is so hard. Scripture tells us to love others as you love yourself. You know, I often think that we do that very well, except we don't love ourselves to begin with. We hate and reject ourselves and so love others just the same way as we love ourselves, by hating and rejecting them. It's rare to find someone who truly loves himself. You know, even in our own society, I don't think there would even be a basic understanding of what it meant to love oneself. We tend to picture it as arrogance or conceit. And yet a well-balanced self-love is the basis of my own harmonious relationship to God and to the world. If I can accept myself, I can be at peace with myself. I should be able to rejoice in the unique gift that I am and be thankful, as the psalmist was, for the special creation that is me. This is the basis, I think, for human wholeness, to love oneself. And in some cases, it's the necessary basis for health. And I can remember the example of a person who was suffering from lupus, who came for counseling and for prayer and hopefully for healing. And we would pray for healing of that lupus and not seemingly get anywhere. But through the counseling, we found that there was a basic self-rejection and a very feeling, a deep feeling of ill ease with the person's own personality and the fact that he was adopted and had deep-seated feelings of rejection. And they asked him one day what it was, what lupus was at all. Could you explain this disease to me, because I don't understand it, it's really unusual. And he said something very revealing. He said, lupus is a disease where the body destroys itself. With that, we had a clue that led us to his ultimate healing. A disease where the body ultimately destroys itself. What we have was self-hatred worked out to the physical level. The body turned in against itself. And so through time of prayer, day after day, we came against feelings of self-rejection and self-hatred and led that person into a true acceptance of his own gift, his own uniqueness, his own personality, until he could truly say he loved himself for who he was and was able to thank God for the gift of his own creation and his own being. And with that affirmation, true and deep from his heart, the healing of that lupus began, until today, some 2 years later, it's completely disappeared. Now the truth is that each one of us is a unique creation. We're each one the work of God's hands. And there is no one who was created by chance or by accident. For we believe in the loving providence of an all-embracing Father. We believe in the all-powerful love of God. We believe, first of all, above all else, that He is Creator. And if we believe that, we then believe that each one of us is created in an act of love. It follows naturally. He created you. God didn't simply create humanity. He didn't simply create people. He created you as a unique person and as a special work of His hands. He created and chose for you the time of your birth. He chose the place, the parents, the family. Nothing about your creation was an accident, but all exists by loving design. And for me, I think it's very revealing to go back into Genesis and to read there the account of creation. And everything that God made was created by a word. He spoke and it was made. He said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And everything was created by the word of command, by the breath of his mouth, it says in the Psalm, except for one thing. Everything was created by God by command and by a word from a distance, as it were, until it came to the creation of man. And then in symbolic language, the scriptures tell us how the Lord bent over, took up the slime of the earth, and fashioned man with his own hands and breathed into what he made the breath of life. And what we're reading there is the story of how God took a very personal interest in the creation of man, how it was truly a work of his hand, a masterpiece, a work of art, a unique creation, one that was not created from a distance or by a word of command, but one that was created with personal and tender touch. And that is true of Adam, that is true of you, and that is true of me. He created you. And he created you to be unique. If God wanted somebody else to be created, if he wanted someone else to exist, he well could have created that other person, but he didn't. He created you. And what you are is God's gift to you. What you do with that is your gift. But what you are is first of all your gift, God's gift to you. It's often said that there are two things that God does not make. The two things that God does not make is, first of all, he does not make junk, and secondly, he does not make a mistake. If God had created you and God created me, then we are not junk, nor are we mistakes. But in the words of St. Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, he says, "We are God's work of art, created in Christ Jesus for a good life, which God has prepared for us in advance." First of all, we are God's work of art. He created us to be unique, to be special, to be different. And that is his special gift to us, ourselves. You know, I often think that before God ever asked us to have faith in him, he had faith in us. He has faith in each and every one of us as he created us. And I think deep in the heart of God is the desire that each one of us be everything that he created us to be. That we come forth and use every gift that he gave us, every talent. And that we grace his creation with our own uniqueness, as he has graced us with that uniqueness. And I see Jesus in his life and in his ministry going forth and touching people. And Jesus had a very special gift because he had a trained eye. He was looking and seeing with the eye of God. And when he saw people, he very seldom saw simply their failure, their sin, their sickness. With the eye of God, with the spirit of understanding, with the love that he was, he saw beyond the person's failure. He saw beyond the person's sin. And he saw that person's uniqueness. He saw what his father had made and said, "Good," when he made it. He saw what his father had made so perfect, so wonderfully made, so unique and so special to his father. He saw the image of God, however tarnished that image had become. And he saw all the hopes and all the possibilities and everything that that person could blossom into and become. He saw that, and he reached out and he touched it. I've often been fascinated by the account of Jesus in his resurrection. And he's in the garden, and Mary Magdalene is there, and she's weeping. And Jesus appears to Mary. And Mary doesn't recognize him. She doesn't know who he is. But Jesus knows Mary. And the fascinating part of that story is simply that Jesus speaks one word to her. He calls her by her name. And simply the speaking of her name brings about an immediate response in Mary Magdalene. She recognizes who Jesus is. She rushes over to him and she embraces him. Why was speaking her name so important, and why was that the key to her recognizing Jesus? I think the answer is in prior pages of Scripture, where we learn that Mary Magdalene, had been a woman of ill repute. In plain language, she had been a prostitute. And people related to Mary Magdalene in different ways. There were some, probably the menfolk, most of them, who saw Mary as someone to be used, someone to be abused, someone to visit for night, to use and to drop. And they saw her only as a toy, a playmate. And that's how they related to her, and that's how they spoke of her. And to other people, Mary was a prostitute, and as such, she was an object of scorn. She was despised. She was rejected. She was considered sinner, outcast, untouchable. And Jesus came, and he saw not the sinner, nor the playmate. He saw the person. And he spoke her name. Mary. And simply by being able to distinguish the person from the sin, by going back to the uniqueness of what she was as a human being, and seeing the uniqueness and the beauty of what God had created and called good, Jesus touched her life. And she became a great saint. And the minister of healing always should see that uniqueness and that special quality about each person. Very often we can't see it for ourselves until someone affirms us in it and says, you, in fact, are a beautiful work of God. You are God's work of art, special to him and to me, lovable. And if you could, I think that for each and every one of us, Jesus would want to call forth from us everything that the Father had created us to be. And so if you can picture Jesus standing before you, picture him standing there, looking into your eyes with a look of compassion, a look of understanding, and you know that he loves you and that he knows you. And Jesus speaks one word to you. He calls you by your name. And you can hear him speak your name. And the Lord reaches out and puts his hand upon your shoulder and he blesses you. And he says, I bless you especially for the most sacred moment of your life, the moment when my Father created you. Before that time, you did not exist. And from that moment on, you begin to be, and you will never cease to be. And he called you forth to be unique and special in all his creation, to be different from every other person he ever made. He created you to be you. And I bless the moment he created you and placed you as a gift within your mother's womb. And we let Jesus bless that moment. And then we move forward about 9 months to the day that you were born. We ask Jesus to bless the day of your birth as he blessed the day of your conception. And as you come forth from your mother into this world, that the Lord would bless that day. It was a very special day to his father, the day that you entered this world, and Jesus holds you in his arms on the day of your birth, and he loves you, and he thanks the Father for the very special gift that you are. If you can picture yourself, a newborn baby, being held in the arms of Jesus, with David the psalmist, pray a prayer of thanksgiving, and say, "Thank you, Father, for the gift of myself, for the gift that I am. I thank you, Father."